Good morning, it's April 2nd, and today's topic, we're looking at the fourth message in the book of Numbers. We're going to begin a series of perhaps two or maybe three, we'll see how we go, messages on the topic of complaining in the wilderness. So we've gotten through the preparation stage of the book of Numbers, and it talked about how God prepared his people to get ready to go into the land. But from chapter 11, we're going to begin with the complaining section, which is perhaps makes up about half of the book. So it's certainly one of the major themes, and it's a major, major theme that we need to study. So we're going to break it down and look at the nature of complaining, or the basis of complaining. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we commit this time to you. And Lord, we know that as we look to your word, Father, we're dealing with a holy, righteous, and just God. You are a consuming fire. And as we bring our lives to you, Lord, we do so in reverence and fear, Lord. Lord, I pray, just as Israel was judged and had the evil removed from them so many times, we pray that we would bring ourselves to you with the same attitude, Lord. Judge us, search us, and remove any evil from us, Lord, especially in this area of complaining. I pray that you would speak to us clearly about this today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's begin in Numbers 11, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, and beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. Okay. All right. So from this point on, the book of Numbers is one event after another of the people complaining and God showing his anger and Moses interceding for them. Just in this case, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the fire of the Lord burned in the camp, and Moses had to pray to God. He was the intercessor between Israel and God. Sometimes Moses interceded, sometimes Aaron interceded, or one of Aaron's sons interceded as a priest. But we see the two characters of God displayed here. Often we get so consumed on the love of God, and that's something that we should treat very seriously, of course, because God is love. But we forget that God is holy and God is righteous. The two sides of God's character are very clearly shown here. God is holy and will not tolerate sin. He judges sin, but he also provides an intercessor. He provides a go-between. He provides a champion, someone who will stand between the two camps and fight on behalf of the one. So he has provided Christ for us to stand between God's justice and our sin, so that we don't have to receive the wrath of God. It's only because of that. But when we sin, when we complain, when we ourselves live a sinful life, and when we sin in any form, it displeases the Lord. God is pleased by faith in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But God is displeased with the opposite of faith, which is complaining. So Today we'll begin to look at this. Now, the first point I'll make here, there are different things that they complained about. And I'd like to break this series down into these three parts. Part one is the idea of lust and complaining. Complaining and lusting or craving after something. The second one is, complaining and jealousy. When complaining is based on jealousy. And the third part is when complaining is based on fear. So there are many examples of all of these, and I'd like to look at the characteristic of them. So what we'll do is we'll notice that in each of these cases, there are three main basic problems here. The first one is this. The people's focus when they complain is not on God. It's on themselves and other people. When our focus, when our thoughts, when our objectives, when our eyes are not on the Lord, then we put them on ourselves, and we find that often we don't have what we want. So we complain. When our eyes are on other people, we find that either they have more than we have, or we see their complaints, and that causes us to complain as well. So our eyes are on other people and we complain. But if our eyes are on the Lord, and our eyes are on the blessings that he's given to us, then we've no need to complain. We've no right to complain whatsoever. And we'll notice that in each of the three parts to this series, that basically this is always the problem, that our focus is wrong. We are absolutely given over to craving. Everyone has different cravings. You know, when people have children and they get pregnant, they say that, I craved milk with the first one and I craved salty food with the second one. And there seems to be this natural thing that we have in us to crave things. And it is a natural thing, right? Craving is a natural thing. It's part of our flesh. But we have to overcome it, okay? Just like emotions. Emotions are natural, and we shouldn't ever dismiss them and say that emotions don't matter. They do matter. They were created by God. But we have to overcome them. Remember, the spirit rules over the soul, and the soul rules over the body. So we have to allow God's spirit, his word, and the leading of his spirit, his values, his ways, to rule over our soul, our mind, our thoughts, and our feelings, and our emotions. And of course, we have to allow that soul filled with the Holy Spirit to rule over our bodies. So when we crave something, we can say, yes, my body wants this, but I know that this is not the time. Or I know that this is not right in some cases. All right. So the devil can just totally mess us up with lust for whatever it is, for food, for holidays, for affection, for recognition, for enjoyment, for revenge, for pleasures, for all kinds of things. And once our mind gets onto those things, it's so difficult to get out. It's like a trap. Once you get in, it's almost impossible to escape. Why is it so hard to escape? Because everything we see now is based on our lack of what we perceive that we don't have. And so we can't see it any other way. But I don't have this and I want it. Just like James said, where do wars come from? Well, they come from the lusts which rage in your members. You crave and you don't have, and you don't have, and so you fight, but you don't have it because you don't ask for it. The thing is, God is always willing to bless us in his way and his timing. But usually we don't want to have things in God's way and in God's timing. And when we get our mind focused on that thing that we've just got to have right now, nothing else matters. Seriously, nothing else matters. And it's so difficult to get our minds back onto the Lord. So let's see how this works. In this case that we just read, I'd like to have a look here. Notice, let me just read through it again. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Okay, so when the people complained, God sent a judgment of fire. And then again in verse 4, now the mixed multitude, that was all the Egyptians and various peoples, they may not have all been Egyptians, but the various peoples who came out of Egypt with Israel, when the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Notice that the people's heart was back in Egypt. They wanted food, but what they really wanted was to be back in Egypt again. That's the main theme that runs through the book of Numbers. Almost every other page, they're saying, come on, wouldn't we be better to go back to Egypt? Let's set us a captain over ourselves and go back to Egypt. If we were back in Egypt, we wouldn't be walking around like this. Moses, you haven't taken us to a place of fields, of vines, and, you know, milk and honey. All we have is this wilderness. If we were back in Egypt, we'd have all of the things that we want. Basically, at the basis of complaining is the desire to be back in the world. As a Christian, God has called us out of this world, and he's taking us through the wilderness of this life, and we're going to the promised land. We're going to heaven. We're going to the kingdom of God. He's called us out of that world, which Egypt represented, which is full of the pleasures of this world. You notice that they so quickly remember the fish and the cucumbers and the garlic and the melons, but they so easily also forget the slavery. They forget the taskmasters that were over them. They forget that they wasted their life. They wasted their days making bricks to build public works. They had no freedom. They forgot that their boys were murdered and thrown into the Nile River when they were born. They forgot all of these things. They forgot the whipping and the lashing and the unjust treatment. And so it is, you know, for us. When we wish that we had what the world has, we forget that God has saved us out of the curse that they're in. Now, one of the things that happened in Egypt when God brought them out was that fire came down and consumed the animals. Not just fire, of course. There was hail, and there were all kinds of different plagues with insects and lice and things like that. But when they started to complain about, we want to be in Egypt, God actually gave them a taste of Egypt. And this is also going to happen in our lives. We'll often find when we lust after things, God will give us a taste of what it means to really have those things. Okay? So when we actually get what we want, it's a big problem. Let's look at a little bit further at this. So in Numbers 11, let's continue on a little bit. He described the manna. And then he goes on, and let's look at verse 18 to 20. Right, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat, not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days or 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? So it really wasn't about food. It was really about, why did we come out of Egypt? Right. So he's saying, yeah, I'm going to give you what you want, but you're going to hate it. And I'm going to show you what it was really like to be in slavery. Let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 31 now. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all of that night, all of that day and night, on all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. So it became a place of graves, the graves of craving. Kibroth Hattaavah means the graves of craving. When we crave, we go to the grave, in a sense. God allowed them to be killed. He started a plague among them, just like the plagues of Egypt. If you want to be back in Egypt, then you've got to have to remember that it wasn't only leeks and onions and, you know, barbecues and fish. It was plagues. It was judgments. It was the just penalty for the idolatrous way and the unholy way that the nation was living. And if you want to be part of that, you've got to take the judgment as well. Do you know, sometimes God gives us what we want, and that's a scary thing. It's such a scary thing when we actually get what we want. And this still happens in our lives today. God does this to discipline us as well. For example, you know, why don't I get the position of manager? Why can't I be leader? Yep, all right. So then God says, all right, you want to be leader? You want to get that position? Go ahead. And what are you going to find? It's going to be a lot of work, right? Before, it was nice and easy. You know, you didn't have to stay up all night working on this and working on that. You didn't have to deal with all of the troubles that come up. You could just go home and forget about it. But when you're a leader, when you're a manager, when you're a boss, you've got to put up with the extra work, the extra stress, the extra pressure, the extra responsibility. And we might crave that kind of, you know, status. But when God gives it to us, we realize it was more of a curse than anything. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a leader. It's a good thing to be a leader. But you've got to be ready, and it's got to be the right thing for you. For example, if you're a Christian and you have a calling to do many things to serve the Lord in this life, you may not need the heavy workload and responsibility that comes with a higher position in your job. It may not be a good thing for you to have, because it will take you away from the greater calling in your life. And when God gives you what you want, you're going to realize that, and it's going to be a very hard decision, a hard experience. Dathan and Abiram, later on in the book of Judges, the sons of Levi, they rebelled. They stood before God. They wanted to stand before the God. They said, hey, Moses, you know, you're not the only one who is holy. Every one of the camp is holy. And, you know, they said, you're not the only one who can stand before God. Dathan and Abiram and the 250 with them, they wanted to stand before God. So they did. Moses said, you come up, you fill your senses with fire, and you come up and stand before God. And when they did, the earth opened up and swallowed them, and the fire consumed them. The fire consumed them, and the earth swallowed up everything they have. See, they wanted to stand before God like Moses, but they didn't have the calling or the holiness to do so. Moses was meek, and that's perhaps the reason God called him. Moses was called, and therefore God accepted him. But with these rebels, when they stood before God, they were destroyed. And that's something that can happen to us. You know, if you want to be a leader in the church and you don't have the calling or the holiness to do so, then you might find very quickly that you'll fall into some kind of sin and be exposed. Getting people's attention is often what we want, right? We want to be the center of attention. We want people to like us. Yeah, all right. You might want people to like you, but you know what? When you want people to like you, you're going to have to then put up with catering to their demands. You know, when you've got a crowd of people following you around, you've got to keep making them happy. You've got to keep performing to keep them entertained, because they're your little followers now. And you've got to always be on the job. I remember when I was in junior high school, I had this kind of experience. When I was in elementary school, I wasn't bullied really, but I certainly was not a popular kid. And when I got to junior high school, I wanted to be in the popular group, you know. So I thought, you know, all right, I'll work hard. And I did. When I started at the school, I ended up sitting next to a really unpopular kid, and it kind of put me right at the bottom from the very beginning. And I thought, all right, this is fine. I can work my way up. So I did. I tried to make the right friends. I tried to hang out with the right kids. I went to the right parties. But you know what? After a couple of years, I started to realize that it was a curse, because the only way to stay in that group is to backbite and betray your friends, to make jokes about your friends and put them down just to get you a little higher on the social ladder. And it was a curse. By the time I was in about grade 9, I was so fed up with it that I thought, this is a joke, and it's vanity. And I left that group. I started hanging out with different kids, because I realized that there's a curse in getting people's attention. If you want to be respected by the world, you've got to go to depraved levels to keep the world's respect. If you want to get more things, you complain that you need more things. I haven't got this, I haven't got that. Well, you're going to have to manage them, right? You know, we've learned this with animals. You know, you want to get a dog? All right. Well, it's going to be walking every day and, you know, picking up its poo and cleaning it and washing it and giving it injections and, you know, getting rid of all of the hair everywhere. It's a lot of work, and it's easy to want something, but when we get it, you know, we realize it wasn't such a good thing. And I guess perhaps the ultimate example of this, and unfortunately in our society there's just so many examples of this, is people who get married and then they want to get another partner, and then they really experience the curse. Just, you know, recently I was talking to someone who was the victim of a double familied husband, and it was a curse. It was a curse on the man, it was a curse on both families. And I know other examples of these, and it produces a curse for generations. So, you know, if you so crave the feeling of falling in love, but you don't think about the terrible consequences that will bring if you divorce and have to start another family, and then have to deal with all of the heartache and the pain and the rejection and the guilt, and not to mention the financial hardship of raising two families. It's easy to crave something, but when God gives us what we want, we realize it's a curse. And that's why we need to recognize what craving is. Craving is not, you know, I don't have this and I really need it. No, craving is, I want to be in Egypt. I want to be back in the world where I can do what I want, eat what I want, and be a slave at the same time. But we so quickly forget that if you're in that world, there is a curse in that world. Now, remember this. When the people desired all of this meat and whatever, what were they forgetting? Let's go back and see what God said in the middle of this. There's a couple of interesting inserts here. In the middle of this chapter, there's quite a few things that God puts in the context here so that we can see. And we won't be able to look at them in all of them today, because we'll look at some of them later. But the first one is verse 7, right? Well, verse 6, they said, but now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, the manna was like coriander seed. Actually, coriander is quite nice, right? I know some people don't like the leaves, but the coriander seed ground up is the basis of most curries, and it's pretty popular in the world, right? Actually, I think it's quite nice. And its color is like the color of bdellium, So it obviously was very nice to look at, and it was very delicious. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones and beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. That's pretty nice. So we're talking about, one of these Middle Eastern pastry shops, you know, something that's got a beautiful, oily, spicy taste to it. And not to mention that, it's free every single day. And it had every bit of nutrition they could ever want. So much so that it kept them for years and years and years in the wilderness. And perhaps it kept their animals too. I don't know what the animals were eating. They might have been able to get by on the little shrubs and whatever that were around. But certainly it was full of nutrition. So when your eyes are on your craving, you become blind to what you actually have. They had this amazing provision. Every single day, for millions of people, enough food came down to feed them. And it was healthy food. And it was tasty food. And it was food that could be eaten in a variety of ways. There was all kinds of different ways to prepare it, right? It wasn't like rice. Well, I guess rice you can cook in different ways as well. But it wasn't so simple. You could eat it in all kinds of different ways. And they did. Not only that, spiritually, this food represents Christ. Notice how it says here what they did with it. It says the people went around and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. So we have these words here. It was ground. It was... I'm going from what the Hebrew literally means here, because some of the words have different meanings, but I looked them up, and this is the idea. It was ground, right? Crushed. It was lashed, like with a whip. It was beaten, and the word also means bruised, and it was baked. If you look at Leviticus chapter 2, we find the same things are spoken about the grain offering. And Jesus said that those things directly relate to him, right? Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, just like the manna tasted like oil, and put frankincense on it. It had a spicy smell and taste. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom shall take a handful of fine flour with oil and frankincense, and they shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, and then the next one, verse 4, if you bring an offering of grain offering baked in the oven, so it was baked. Okay, and we also see in verse, say, 14, that for the offering of grain offerings of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer the heads for the grain offering your first fruit, green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from the full heads. Okay, and you put oil in it. So it's beaten, it's ground, it's crushed, it's baked, it's roasted. And this is what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. He was beaten, he was lashed, he was bruised, he was put in the fire of God's wrath. He received the wrath of God instead of us. All of the judgment for our sin was put upon him. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And no one has eternal life if they don't eat of me. What does it mean? It means to accept his death for us. And not only his death for us, but his will for us, his plan for us, his eternal life. And that includes the journey that he has prepared for us through the wilderness, where we also experience the sufferings of Christ in this life. It's his will that we also, like he did, go through these difficult experiences. And that includes being lashed and bruised and beaten and roasted and baked and crushed and all kinds of things. Now, the Jews... the Hebrews, in some ways, had some suffering. But, I mean, it wasn't all suffering. I mean, they had a camp, they had provision, they had food, they had everything they needed. They also had a God with them who was doing miracles, giving them victory, showing them himself, giving them the law, and preparing them to go in and take the greatest country in the world. And they could have had it all. But they had to put up with a few uncomfortable things. And so that's what it is. When we crave something, we don't realize what we've got. If you're craving a different partner in life, well, you're not thinking about the blessings of the one that you've got. If you're craving a different job, you might not be thinking about the blessings of the one that you already have. Now, I'm not saying you can never change a job, but when we get into craving, in other words, there's no reason that we should be dissatisfied with our job. We just want another one because, you know, it's always good to have something new. It always feels good to get something better. Well, then we forget the blessings of what we've got and we don't think about the curse of what is coming. So focus on what God has given you. Focus on the ministry God has given you. Focus on the body and the calling in life and the personality that God has given you. Some people are not so good with talking to others, like Elijah. He was a wild guy, but God used him wonderfully. Some people are great at talking to others, like Elisha, and God used him. But Elijah is the one we remember, right? Elijah had the greater glory, not Elisha. Sometimes we crave more things, but think about the things you've got. Hasn't God given you enough? There are many who don't have what you have. We need to remember this. Psalm 103, very quickly, and we'll read 1 to 14. Psalm 103. This is perhaps the answer to craving. When you want to crave, well, think of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives your iniquities, that's a big one. Who heals your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. You should be thankful for that. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Not many people can say that. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The experience of serving the Lord and the strength God gives us to do it. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He actually goes ahead of us and organizes our way. He has made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. See, this book of Numbers is there to teach us that this is what God does. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. There was always someone to intercede for them. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's a great thing. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward those who fear him. In other words, God's mercy is so high. Nothing we do can ever remove us from God's mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, God has taken us out of slavery, forgiven us for all of our sins. He's provided us with a new life. He's given us a calling, given us a purpose, given us grace. He gives us loving kindness and mercy, and when we make a mistake, he's there to forgive us. All these amazing things we have, and yet we want this slightly better job, and yet we're willing to give it all in for a feeling of enjoyment or pleasure that God has not allowed us to have. Wow, we just mess everything up, don't we? Well, the answer to complaining is to realize two things. When we complain, it's not because we really need that thing. It's there is at a basis of us, in our soul, this desire to go back to the world, back to the curse, back to destruction, because in it we have temporary pleasures. Is that what you really want? You want to go back to hell? You want to go back to slavery? You want to go back to the whipping and the beating and the taskmasters just for the sake of a few cucumbers and some garlic? Or do you want to follow God to the promised land with oil and milk and honey and wine and massive bunches of grapes and God's blessing? We should think about the things God has given to us and realize that craving is a demonic thing calling us back to Egypt. When you feel the urge to complain that your lot in life is so bad, just remember that there is a spirit working in us, the spirit of Antichrist, and it's calling us back to this world. And we need to recognize it for what it is. Now, just as an insert, in the context of this complaining, we have Eldad and Medad, who are, in a sense, the two witnesses of Revelation. They represent them prophesying in the camp. When we complain, we bring ourselves to the judgment of God. And that's why we see these apocalyptic events taking place in the context here. We also see Moses himself was affected by Israel, and he starts complaining against God. And God answers him gracefully, but he gives him the help that he needs. There is a final thing that I would like to point out. So just turn with me for 1 second to Numbers chapter 15. All right? Right in the middle of all of their complaints and judgments, just after they tried to get into the promised land without the blessing of God and failed, we come to chapter 15. Chapter 15 is all, suddenly it just goes from all of these, you know, Hollywood-style events to the law of the grain and drink offerings. Isn't it amazing that the Bible does that? You know, you're going from the action down to, you know, this lesson. But the lesson is there to teach us what's really happening. So let's look at chapter 15. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you've come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or as a free will offering, or in your appointed feasts to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare the burnt offerings or the sacrifice for each lamb.'" Okay, now it goes on the rest of the chapter explaining all the various ways we can do this, but it repeats the main point. Whenever we give an offering, and we're not talking about a sin offering here, something we have to do. We're talking about a free will offering or to fulfill a vow that you made yourself. You know, you said, "I promise I'll do this," and then when you do it, you do the offering to finish it off. Or it could be like a feast, an offering presented at a feast, a burned offering, get something totally given over to God. So these are not things we had to do. These are things we willingly do. When we present something to God willingly, we must present it with three things: grain, oil, and wine. Now, there are four things here: the offering freely presented to God, the burnt offering; secondly, the grain; thirdly, the oil; and fourthly, the wine. This is a picture of what it is to sacrifice to God. We bring our lives as a whole burnt offering to God. We give our lives to God. When you decide to become a Christian and he brings us out of this world of sin and slavery, we give ourselves to God. We sacrifice ourselves to God. We are his now. We belong to him. We walk in his ways. Well, how do we do it? Well, we do it with grain, with oil, and with wine. What does that mean? Grain represents the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grain is a biblical way, the biblical way. When you offer, if you say, "I'm going to follow God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that," it must be biblical. You can't just come up with your own grand schemes. It has to be according to the scripture. Don't say, "I'm going to serve God in this way or that way," without being led by the word of God. The word of God always has to be our guide in how we live, how we worship, and how we serve the Lord. So many people get into trouble because they do something unbiblical and then they find it's hard and they don't want to do it anymore. If the people of Israel had focused on what the word of God was saying to them, the law, and if they had focused on the promises of God to take them into the promised land, and, you know, they only had a short time and they were about to go into battle and get victories, they would have had no problem. But they were walking according to their own minds, their own will. They weren't doing it biblically. If you say, I'm going to serve God in this way or that, make sure it's biblical. Secondly, it was the oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. We must be anointed to do a ministry. If you're going to serve God, you've got to be anointed to do it. You want to be a teacher? Well, you better be anointed to be a teacher, or you're going to struggle coming up with messages. If you want to be a counselor, you'd better be anointed to be a counselor, or you're not going to give anyone any helpful advice. If you want to be a prophet, you'd better be anointed to be a prophet, because you're not going to be speaking the truth, right? Whatever we do, we have to be anointed. We have to be called to do that ministry. We crave, people crave this and crave that. But rather than craving, I want to do this, I want to do that, you've got to be called to do this. You know, oh, look at these missionaries, that looks so cool, going to the jungle, flying on these little planes and reaching out to these people. All right, you better be called to do that, because you're going to have to put up with a lot of hardship. And if you don't have the grace of God, you'll leave. It's not so simple. And finally, wine. Wine represents joy. Right? Wine in moderation, of course, represents joy in the Bible. So when we serve the Lord, we have to serve with joy. We can't be serving out of a feeling that, oh, you know, well, I don't want to do this, but I have to. No. When we serve the Lord, we should be serving with joy. If you don't have joy in the ministry that you're doing, don't do it, because it's not something that God is calling you to do. If you don't have joy in it, it's not of God. You're doing it to please someone. You're doing it to prove yourself. You're doing it to fulfill some kind of worldly obligation or something. But it's not something that God has called you to do. On the other hand, if there is something that God has called you to do, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Even if it's hard, enjoy it. Don't complain. If you know, really, that God has called you to do something, then enjoy it. For example, sometimes it's really clear, like, for example, you're a mother and you might have a disabled child and it's hard to bring up this kid with their special needs. All right, you know that this is something God's called you to do, then enjoy it. Don't wish you were doing something else. Just enjoy what you've got. You know, I remember when our kids were born and I had to change from being a, you know, out on the streets witnessing all the time, handing out tracts, street evangelist, to a father who spent a lot of time playing with their kids. And in the beginning, especially when Sammy was a little baby, that was hard. That the first couple of years was very difficult for me. And then I you know, Femi would always point it out to me, hey, you seem to not see any value in being at home. And I realized, yes, it was true, because I had this kind of sense of guilt every time I was at home just playing around, that I wasn't out on the streets sharing the gospel, and I had a sense of guilt. But I failed to realize at the time, and thankfully it was pointed out to me, and I did come to realize it, that it is a spiritual thing to enjoy time with our families. It is a spiritual thing to raise our family in a atmosphere of happiness and joy and love. And it's not guilty to leave. I mean, we don't have to feel guilt to do that. So you can enjoy the things that God has called you to do. Why do I say this? Because it's the antidote to craving. When we crave something, we decide not to enjoy the things that God has actually called us to. Hey, enjoy the manna. Experiment with it. There might be all kinds of different ways and recipes you can do with this manna. That's what God's given to us, so let's make the best of it. It won't be long. It would have only been a couple of years, and they would have been in the promised land. That was the plan of God. Make sure it's biblical. When you're craving something, is this a biblical thing? You know, does the Bible say that we should have this, or we shouldn't have this, or we really should desire this thing? Because if it's something the Bible says we don't need, then, you know, we shouldn't desire it. Don't desire to be rich, for example, because it brings a curse. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it just creates in us an even greater desire for things. Now you might be rich, and that's fine, but craving to be rich, that's a problem. And that's something the Bible tells us not to do. So if there's any way we're serving God, it has to be biblical, and we have to be called to do it. We have to have the anointing. We have to have the Holy Spirit. So the grain, the oil, and the wine has to always be there whenever we present ourselves as an offering to God. Okay, we're serving the Lord. All right, if we're complaining, it's because maybe what we're doing is not biblical, or maybe what we're doing is not the calling that God's given to us, or maybe we're not able to enjoy the things that God has called us to do because of our attitude. So complaining is a serious problem. Let's not complain. Let's be content in all things, in whatever God leads us to do. If God gives us a little or a lot, if God gives us respect or not, if we get recognition or not, if our job is easy or hard, or in whatever situation we are, let's give thanks. Let's focus on what God has given to us and not allow complaining to come up within us. Because if we do, we will end up going back to our old life and experiencing the judgment of God. And it's displeasing to Him. He gives us those judgments to teach us. Let's avoid that. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, Lord, so often we've complained, so often we've felt that we deserve more than we have. But I really pray that you would spare us from that kind of complaining from this point, Lord. Help us to be content. Help us to be thankful and to focus on what you've given to us. You are so wonderful to us, and you have so many benefits to us. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.